We'll start at Luke 11 when we get there. Praise God. A lot of powerful things have been taking place. And we are looking forward to what's not just happening, but going to continue to happen as we keep pressing into revival. And what we've done to this point has accomplished, you know, a tremendous amount as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. All the prayer, all the worship, the fasting, the confession, all that you've done, it's having an impact. And, well, in fact, last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday night, there was someone here who essentially received a miracle in their body. Been having a tremendous amount of back problems for years. Years and years. Pain was constant. Gotten to the point to where had just learned to live with it. Then while we were worshiping the Lord, Jesus, I love you. I praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. I worship you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Felt like somebody hit him in the back. Whap. Well, they thought the person next to him reached over and hit him. Turned over and looked, realized, no, that person didn't hit me. And then all of a sudden noticed, when I turned, there was no pain. There's no pain. There's no pain. It was gone. It was gone. After all these years, it was gone. You see, that's what happens when, as a church, we decide that we're going to crucify the flesh and its desires for the sake of prayer, intercession, worship, those kinds of things. That is what you might say is a foretaste of revival. It gets to the point you don't have to have your prayer lines. It's not that you won't. It's that before some folks ever make it to the prayer line, they've already received whatever they needed. Because of the anointing that is released in a place like this. Wednesday night, in case you didn't catch on, God diverted the entire service for the sake of one person. Now, He spoke to us here and there throughout the service. But He left the 99 safe in the fold, comparing our wool. And He went after the one. By the time the service was over, the one had been touched. Filled with the Holy Spirit after years of questions, they were all answered in that one service. Went all the way home speaking in tongues, crying, and people would say, this stuff's not for today, so who's manufacturing it? We stand and we preach Jesus. Then all of a sudden Satan decides, well, now it's my turn. Incredible. Well, along the way, in the course of taking a look at all of these things concerning pressing into revival, the Lord wants to do some reminders. Now here in Luke, to use a particular passage as an illustration, and once I find this passage, we'll use it. In Luke chapter 24, chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now, these three verses are to be used as an illustration for us with regard to where we've been, where we are, and where we're headed. You see, what we've done to this point is we have essentially expelled whatever little devils were operating to keep us from getting to where we are today, spiritually speaking now. It doesn't mean that anybody in the church was demon-possessed, not that we know. But what it means is whatever devils were operating to try and hinder the progress of this particular congregation, those devils were expelled. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, how do you know that?" Because if they hadn't been, we wouldn't be where we are today. Trust me. Satan does not just sit back and say, "I'll wait until they reach this point in their walk with God before I mount an attack." You need to understand the attack was going on the whole time. It's just that these things are so incredibly subtle, most people in the body of Christ honestly do not know there is an attack going on. A perfect example of that. Ask anybody who does not believe in the operation of tongues for today. Ask them why. Whatever answer they give you, it didn't come from Scripture. And some of you were in that boat for many years. And you didn't realize that the whole time Satan was working a massive deception in your life. It was that subtle. You didn't know it. You thought what you believed came from God. Let that sink in. You thought what you believed came from God, and it didn't. It almost makes you wonder how you made it to this point. If he's that good at what he does. He is so good at his deception. He was able to convince one third of the angels that being in the presence of God wasn't good enough. That he could be better than God. He actually convinced them, "I can become greater than the one who created us." Think about this. See, the moment that we think we are not deceived is the moment we need to realize we are deceived. Because as long as we're not seeing the fullness of the gospel, I don't mean ye must be born again, the fullness of Jesus manifested in our presence, there's more going on than meets the eye. And as churches, most, we don't catch on to that. We think we're doing everything we need to do. We think we're at the level where we're supposed to be. And we preach, and incredibly, the very things that we preach, many of them we never see. And we don't catch on. Well, Jesus was talking here, and he said, when that devil's cast out, He comes back and he finds, well, hey, I've got a challenge before me. It wasn't this hard before. I need help. And so he runs back to his dispatcher. And he says, look, I was doing so good for a long time. And you know what happened? I got kicked out. You tell me I have to go back. Well, I went back. You know what? I couldn't get in the front door. They have gone beyond my ability to deceive them. Now think about it. They've gone beyond my ability to deceive them. Therefore, I need help. The dispatcher says, huh, yes, we've seen this before. It's happened in other churches. So don't get too down on yourself. We've got some crusty, old, tried and true, very successful in what they do, stronger, been at this thing longer, more experienced devils that we will send with you. He says, great. And so here they come, the old war horses. Okay, what church is it now? He says, well, it's this one called Grace. It's over there in Beaver Creek. I was doing so good. And then they started, well, you know, praying. I'm, you know that language that comes from up there. They were praying.
Oh, yeah. We've encountered that before.
Well, what'd you do? What'd you do?
Silly imp. We'll show you what to do.
Well, come on. I'll show you where that church is. So here they come. Well, Brother Martin, shouldn't we prepare ourselves? That question presupposes that you are not already prepared, which brings up a major question as to why not.
Yes.
Not being prepared is exactly why many churches have been taken out at this point. So here they come. And they stand out and they look. There's not a whole lot of people in that building. They got you kicked out, huh? Okay. Well, we've seen things like this before. It's not that big of a deal. Come on up here, let's take a look. So they come up to the windows. And they're peeking in. And they're watching. Anybody in rebellion in this church that you know of? Well, not a whole lot. But there's this one here that... And then there's that one there that does. But it's just not really bad. I mean...
Well, do they have any of this?
No, don't have any of that.
Well, what about this?
Don't have any of that either.
You've had your hands full, haven't you? All right, we'll do this. The one that you said was doing such and such, point that person out when they get here.
Why?
I'm going in with them.
So, here comes Brother Joe. Brother Joe, he really gets with it to a certain point. But he's still kind of dragging his feet. He has become the weak link, but he doesn't know it. And so those devils follow him in. They get as far as the foyer, and they stop. And they look. And they say, this is worse than what we thought. Look at all those times they have set aside for prayer.
this is not good. Because we have also seen this before. If this continues, they're going to have an outbreak. And it's going to go beyond even our abilities to stop them.
Amen.
The last thing we want to do is have to report to a principality that we have failed. So, we better call in for a little help ourselves. A few more of us, tried and true veterans, the kind that have the certificates on the wall. I stopped the such and such church. The blue ribbon kind, the ones that have like 13 notches on the headboard for every church they've been able to stop. The ones that are really experienced in this. You say, there are really that many? Why would you have to ask that question when you see the state of so many churches in the body of Christ today? Why would you even wonder? So, they set up a plan. And they say, these people, they know about prayer. But we want you to fill us in. Tell us what they've heard to this point about prayer. Well, this is what they've heard. And he begins to share the things that have been taught. Say, okay. This is going on in some other cities in this country too. Well, how have they responded to this message? Well, you know, most of them have done, you know, pretty well. There are still some that I think they're kind of vacillating with regard to, I mean, it's like they believe it, but they're still kind of wondering about a lot of things. They believe it, but they haven't made the full commitment to really pray like they should.
Well, how do you know that?
Well, we watched them. We've done that part right. We watched them. Because, you know, we can't read their minds or their hearts. So we can only watch what they do. And as you trained us, that's a very, very reliable measuring stick as to determine what it is they really believe on the inside.
Well, you have done well. Young Jedi.
So they find out what's been taught. Then they set up a plan of action. Because they know that you have come to the point of believing beyond any shadow of a doubt that yes, you can pray in the Spirit any time that you want. That you don't need to be in church. But they also know that you've come to the point of understanding that the more that I'm able to make it to the church for this prayer, not just at home and not just at the car and not just while I'm taking my shower, working in the yard and on, but the more I can make it to the church for this prayer, it's going to create atmospheres where people's, you know, like maybe their backs could be miraculously healed right in the middle of worship. It's like it creates a lingering atmosphere. So, they know that's what you know. And the attack begins. Believe it or not, it doesn't come through serial killers, rapists, kidnappers. The attack comes through people who don't know how to guard themselves. Usually they are either Christians and or family members. And the attack manifests like this. It is absolutely anything that will keep you from prayer. But the trick is,
They've got to manipulate as best they can the circumstances to make them appear as though you have to be involved. You have to make the choice to do this with the friends or the family members as opposed to spend the time in prayer here or at home. They've got to work the circumstances as best they can to try and get you to think, if I don't do this, it won't get done because I'm the one who holds the answer to this situation. As long as they can get you to believe through your sons, your daughters, your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your grandparents, your next door neighbor, your friends here at church, it doesn't matter who. As long as it's someone that they can subtly manipulate into exalting a crisis or just a desire to the point that you become the one they need. Does that mean that every situation is a no, I won't do this situation? No, it's not. But what it means is this. Once they find out the people you're more sensitive to, time after time after time, those are going to be the ones who contact you. But it's a family thing, Pastor. You don't understand. No, I don't think you understand. If you think about it long enough, you're going to be able to identify some patterns in your lives right now of people. They're not bad. They're even Christians. But they don't realize that they aren't standing on their own two feet, and you become the feet they stand on. And as long as they're standing on your feet, guess what? You're going nowhere. They are holding you back. The devil can't hold you back. All he can do is present circumstances to you that will hopefully motivate you to make a choice not to pray. And how many times has this happened and you've made this decision on the inside? I'll make it up. And you don't. Because those devils know that's what you're thinking. They know you plan to make it up because they know that you are committed. And so what they have to do then is plan it out so that as soon as situation number one is over, situation number two, plan number two, is implemented to follow right in behind to keep you from making it up. And we don't catch on. You think it's just an accident? Listen, for some of you, there has been an increase in friend/family activity over the last 2 to 3 months. Why do you think that is? Think about these things. It's not a coincidence. It is an attack of the enemy to keep us from going beyond where we are. Jesus said, when this one devil's cast out, he goes to get help. God's trying to clue us into something. Things that have happened in church after church after church after church, and people get taken out. If you don't become solid, if you don't become strong in this, if you don't get to the point of recognizing this, you might as well put a revolving door on the front of the church, because people will come in and people will go out, and people will come in and people will go out. It'll be a nonstop parade. And you know what the response is going to be of those who leave? There's something wrong there. They're right. There's something wrong. It is a spiritual attack against those who are coming in. And it's not an attack from God, for crying out loud. I was talking with Nathan Harrington. He was here Wednesday night. He and his family, they're on their way back to Tulsa. Stopped in to go to the prayer center. And he said, out of all the people that were there at the beginning, there's only about maybe 7 or 8 that are still there. Approximately, I mean, obviously there are no exact numbers, but somewhere between probably 2 and 5,000 people have come and gone there at the prayer center. There must be something wrong with that church. From the devil's point of view, yeah. They're pressing into revival. Why would people leave? When miracles happen, when healings happen, when things like that are happening, why would people leave? Well, if we eliminate those who maybe move and whatever, we're only going to include those who leave just because they leave. Why? Why would they do that? It's because a message like this morning is falling on deaf ears, and they do not comprehend, or they refuse to comprehend, that they are being subtly and deceptively manipulated by the devil. Once again, I said this so many times, how can you possibly be wrong when you continually point people to intimacy with Jesus? When you continually point people to the prayer closet? On so many of the tapes, if you go back and listen to them all, every now and then you're going to hear me say things like, don't just take my word for it. Don't just come to this church and listen to what I have to say and then go home and live your life. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Now, without any raising of hands, put on your poker faces. How many of you really do that? When you hear me share things, how many of you really spend any time in the Word or any time in prayer with the Lord? And here's what's amazing. I know from experience and from fellowship with, you know, others, there really aren't that many preachers who stand up and say things like that. Don't just take my word for it. Go spend time in prayer. Go get in the Word. Confirm it for yourself. There aren't that many that say that. Not that they're against it. But there are a lot of preachers, quite honestly, there are a lot of preachers, they're afraid they're going to lose people. And there are some preachers, they're not even so sure about what they preach. But because it's what they're supposed to preach, and because it's what brings in people, and because of what it brings in money, they preach it. There are some ministers out there right now concerning the prosperity doctrine. They know that some of what they're preaching is a very gray area. But they know if they change, their income will probably nosedive. Now, for those of you who are here, we have continually stressed again and again and again, spend time in prayer. Praying in the Spirit is the key. Some of you have expressed in various ways, in conversations, struggles with fasting. Struggles with anything. Well, the biggest no-brainer that you can do is praying in the Spirit. It's the easiest thing that you can do. And it's the one that's hammered the most by Satan. For years he told you couldn't. It was not for today. Then when you found out it was for today, he tried very hard to keep you from the understanding that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. Well, then when you figured out, well, that's a lie, he has to try and interfere with your prayer time. When you pray in the Spirit, whatever is going on as far as you on the inside that would interfere with confession of the Word or worship or anything else, you're going to deal with those things by having that time of interpersonal fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians 14. See, it's not a matter here of when will the attack be mounted. It's not a matter of if the attack will be mounted. It's a matter of the attack was already being planned a long, long time ago. And the attack has been going on for quite a while. Because once we got to the place of understanding somewhat about prayer, praying in the Spirit, the little devils that had deceived people in that area before had been expelled. And they were no longer effective. So they went to get the help. Now, I want to encourage you. And I really hope that you don't take this lightly. We absolutely must sit back and give an honest assessment of what's happening in our lives and who are the people that are pulling at us the most. Who are the people that are interfering? And the thing is, you may come up with some folks in this congregation. Along with that, you need to ask yourself, who am I pulling on? Am I being used in a way to interfere? Now, please, don't misunderstand. And you know, we're not becoming islands unto ourselves, okay? We're not an isolationist group. But what I'm saying is, this thing is so subtle. You love your children. And quite honestly, most of these kinds of attacks are going to come from people on the outside of this congregation. It's not going to come, for the most part, from within, because of the fact that collectively we would tend to be a little more sensitive to that. But and see, I don't know what's going on in your life. People haven't come to me and said, well, it's this and this, that one, and all this other. But I will say this. I know that you love your kids, but what are your kids doing to your life? How are you allowing your children to hold you back? I'm not talking, you know, the little ones that need the attention. I'm talking about the older ones, if that applies. I'm talking about the older ones. Do you understand? Please, keep a passage of Scripture in mind. Jesus was talking to a great number of people. He was talking about His blood, His flesh. And they said, well, we can't handle this, we're leaving. And He turned right around and He looked eyeball to eyeball to His staff of 12 and He said, you guys want to go too? Now Peter wised up, said something very smart. Where would we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus said, well, Scripture doesn't say this, but He might have said, good choice, Peter. Good choice. How much of your spiritual maturity are you going to hang on the cross for the sake of coddling those who refuse to grow up? This is not an easy thing, but please remember, Jesus said, you have to make a choice. You either love me most or you love others most. And who was it that He identified? Mother, father, sister, brother, children? Because He knew that is going to be the greatest point of attack. How many more times are you going to sit down and go through these loving arguments about what you believe versus what they believe? Do you understand you haven't convinced them yet? But you know what will help to convince them? is when you are walking in the resident anointing that is produced by your prayer, and you lay hands on them and they receive a healing from an injury or a disease or a problem. Trust me, they're going to have a very difficult time looking at you and saying, "This is not for today." If you think that we've reached this point and that it's smooth sailing from here on, please trust me. There is someone who hates you beyond your imagination of what the word hate even means. He really doesn't care what it takes as long as he stops you. The killing, stealing, and destroying part, those are three big words. What he's after right now, though, is stopping you. Stopping your prayer. That is what he is after. I've had in my own life to make some real, the word sacrifice sounds extremely self-serving. But I have had to take some things and lay them aside, things that were important, things that I'd really like to do, things that in a manner of speaking, should be done. But I've had to sit back and evaluate, what's the most beneficial as far as my walk with God is concerned. Not that some of these things will never take place or be done, but what's the most beneficial as far as my walk with God is concerned? That is the most important. So when you do a hard evaluation concerning those kinds of things, I can tell you, you're going to come face to face with some stuff that you don't want to come face to face to. Because there are things that you may think are very, very important, that God's going to say, they're important. However, you haven't reached a level of spiritual maturity to be able to deal with those things the way that you think they should be dealt with. That's why you keep struggling. And you've got to make some changes. Trust me, it's not a sovereign move of God. You don't just wake up one day and be anointed man or anointed woman. Cape, big A on your chest. Healing powerful sicknesses with a single hand. You don't just wake up and it happens. That's why it's called, I press toward the mark. That word press, in the Greek, it gives the... You could illustrate it like this. A wall is in front of you that is saying, no, you're not going any further. But you're on the other side of that wall saying, oh, yes, I am. And the wall says, just try. And you say, okay. And you begin pressing against what seems to be an immovable object. It's just that you know it's movable. That's why Paul said, I keep pressing toward the mark. It's because he knew, I keep pressing and this thing becomes movable. I will move it because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it is going to move and I am going to go forward, but for the time being, I'm pressing against the thing that's been holding me back. And that's the way it is for us. You press one wall down and I'll guarantee you, you're going to find out that there's been a bunch of devils building another wall 10 yards down in front. Because they knew if you kept pressing, wall number one was going to fall. They already know this. These devils know this. They know that if you keep doing what you know you're supposed to do, you're going to make progress and they can't stop you. They have to try and convince you to make a decision to stop pressing. But they can't stop you. They've been conquered. Do you understand? Jesus made a show of them openly. They are defeated. Amen. And the moment that you become born again, that life that's on the inside of you becomes a vessel habitable for the anointing, the third person of the Holy Spirit. And then when you invite Him to take up precedence on the inside you, you had better believe that there is a trembling that goes on in the realm of Satan's kingdom, because they know you have now gained access to the anointing of creation. And they've got to fight hard. Trust me, you have put a lot of devils out of business so far. The devil that told you you didn't need to be born again, he's out of a job. The devil that told you you didn't need to get filled with the Holy Ghost, or it wasn't for today, he's out of a job. He's down on the street corner with a little sign, "We'll deceive for food." He's out of a job. The one that told you you couldn't pray anytime that you wanted, he's out of a job. You're scaring some of them. Because some of you have made such rapid progress. For years, you were like a dormant volcano. And now, all of a sudden, you are belching glory lava. Brother Martin, these are some kind of analogies. But they're working. They're calling in reinforcements. Reinforcements have been called in. They're working on you to keep you out of this. Did I tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14? Verse 2. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. However, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." In the Spirit, when you pray in tongues, you have engaged in spiritual communication. Your understanding is fruitless. Call it this: the carnal mind, or the soulish mind, or the natural mind, or you know, the thing that you use to add 1 + 1, that mind, it's put on a shelf. You've gone beyond that. You have now engaged in spiritual communication. He tells you right here, you're talking to God. No man understands you. And you're speaking mysteries. This is one of the things that creates a major problem for the devils. Because when you're speaking mysteries, trust me, it's a mystery to them what you're speaking. They don't know what you're praying about. There are those who teach, well, the devil understands you're praying in tongues. That's foolish. God gives us a language so the devil can understand what we don't. So his understanding is fruitful and ours isn't? We don't know what we're praying for, so we don't know what that prayer is going to produce, but the devil understands it, so it gives him advance notice of what kind of an attack to plan? Please, think about this. So we pray in tongues, and those devils do not know what we are praying about. They don't know what infirmity you're about to overcome in your life. They don't know about, they don't know what stronghold you're about to tear down. They don't know. All they know is this: when you begin praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden you have entered into perfect, uninterrupted communication with the Creator of the universe. You are in perfect divine communication with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a miracle that you can do this. People talk about, oh, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see a miracle. It's very easy. Do this. You have just witnessed a miracle because you didn't create that language. That came from God. It's a miracle. But we don't think of it as a miracle. We think, you know, a leg that's broken off, been unscrewed from somebody's hip, laying on the floor. We think if it can be reattached as we watch, then we call it a miracle. That's chump change to God. And every time you open your mouth, you begin to pray in the Spirit, you're engaging in a miracle as far as the natural mindset is concerned. But again, that's no big deal to God. Why? It's hard for God to create a language that man doesn't understand? He says, you're speaking unto God. He says in verse 4 that you are edifying yourself. You are edifying yourself. You're edifying yourself. You ever thought, oh, I just wish I could be stronger in the Lord? Pray in tongues. You are edifying yourself. Oh, I just wish I could, you know, draw closer to God. Talk to Him in His language. He says down in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Your spirit is praying. Your spirit is praying. Now see, the tradition of most churches doesn't have a clue what these verses are talking about when it's black and white right here. It plainly says, you are speaking mysteries. Your spirit is praying. You are talking to God. You are edifying yourself. This isn't a hidden kind of a thing. It's right there in Scripture. And yet most churches that profess Holy Ghost, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit and all, you know, receive ye the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, they do not see this. And it's not because God's trying to keep it from them. It's because there is a spirit of deception that's operating within their churches, keeping them deceived to what is written in black and white right there in front of their noses. But we know better, as do many other churches. We know that when we pray in tongues, it's like we're standing in front of a room. And we know that if we open the door and we walk into that room, God is in there. Remember in the Old Testament how they had the Holy of Holies? You know, they built a tabernacle, they had the Holy of Holies. And the only person that could go in there was the high priest. And he can just walk in any old time he wanted. God said, no, you know... There are certain times, there's a plan, a structure here in this. You just don't walk in whenever you feel like it. You got to follow protocol. Well, he was the only one that could go in there. He knew. Now listen to this. He knew that when he went on the other side of that veil, he was in the presence of God. He knew that. Jesus hung on the cross. The veil was rent from top to bottom. All of a sudden, what was only accessible to one person became accessible to anybody. As long as, think back to the Old Testament. What was it the priest had to go in there with, the high priest? He had to go in there with blood. The veil has been ripped open. Now it's not just the high priest, it's anybody. But you can't go in until the blood's been applied. So here we are. The blood has been applied. We know when we walk into that room, God is there. And we know we can do it because Scripture tells us that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. There's nothing to hold us back. So we know this. When I walk in there, God is going to be there. Not only will He be there, He's waiting for me. Think about that. He's waiting for you. So when you decide that you want to, you walk over, you open the door. It doesn't have a lock on it. And in you go. Have you ever gotten in the presence of somebody that was really important? Like a job interview? And they could, you know, they can hire you? Or give you that, you know, practiced little smile that they give you? And, well, we will review your application. Thank you very much for coming in. And you know they're not going to call you back. You know, it's, you just want to look at them and say, just say it, all right? Just tell me. Don't leave me hanging. Just tell me. You're not going to call me back because you think I'm a jerk and you wouldn't want me working here for anything. Even if they gave you a $50,000 a year raise, you still don't want me working here. Just tell me. But when you go into interviews like that, have you ever felt like the last thing I want to do is say something stupid? I don't want to look dumb. I mean, I want this job here, you know? I've used deodorant. I've used breast spray. I got cologne on. I'm ready for this. That's just funny. I'll tell you the story. There was a guy, big time preachers coming to town. And so the church sent one of the staff members to go pick up big time preacher who's coming to town. So staff member drives to the airport, big time preacher. You know, he walks off the plane into the terminal. Well, staff member knows him. I mean, who wouldn't? His picture's everywhere. And so he had been practicing what to say.
Hello, Mr. So-and-so.
Just, you know, to be cool, right? And he said, when I walked up to him, my mind just went blank. I couldn't think of anything to say. And the first thing that popped out of my mouth was, want a hamburger?
One hamburger?
So who is this geek they said to give me a ride? Well, we're not talking about big time preacher. We're talking about God. The last thing you want to do is say something stupid in front of God. Like,
oh Father, if it be thy will.
Meaning you don't know my will? Why are you wasting my time coming in here and asking me for something when you don't have a clue how I'm going to respond? Why have you not read the employee's manual to know what to ask? To know what my will is? You ever wanted to file a claim on your health benefits? On a job? What do you look for? You look for the manual to find out what's covered. If you turn in a claim that's not covered and they don't pay it and you get mad, they're just going to say, it's in the manual. Likewise, we go to God with all kinds of dumb stuff.
Oh God, if it be your will.
Well, looks to me like it is. How come you don't know? Asking him, just acting goofy in his presence. And pridefully, we think we've done something smart.
Went in and prayed and asked God for healing.
You did?
Oh, yeah. Told him if it was his will to go ahead and do it.
So we have the capacity to say a lot of very embarrassing things to God unless we go into his presence and we begin to speak to him in a language that he created, that the Holy Spirit imparted. And the moment that we do that, it is impossible to pray amiss. It is impossible to ask for the purpose of consuming on our own lusts. Because at that time, I'll guarantee you this, you are not controlling what is being prayed. Oh, in your mind, you may be thinking that you're praying for a few new Cadillacs and an 89-inch color TV, super screen, stereo. You may think that's what you're praying about, but the Holy Ghost just chuckles on the inside of you as He gives you the words to the prayer that you need to pray concerning the problems in your life that need to be overcome before He can start depositing more and more of His anointing in your life for the blind eyes and the deaf ears and everything else to be dealt with in the bodies of the people you come in contact with. So you can't put your foot in your mouth when you pray in tongues. And the whole time you're doing this, You are talking to God. You are edifying yourself. You are speaking spiritually. And it's like the Holy Spirit got his shovel and he's walking over to this big pile of anointing. And as long as you keep praying, he gets a shovel full and he brings it over and he dumps it into your spirit. And he gets a shovel full and he brings it over and he dumps it into your spirit. And he brings another shovel full over here and dumps it into your spirit. How many of you know that if you take a glass that's empty and you begin filling it with water, eventually there's not going to be room for anything else but the water? As long as you keep praying, His glory and His anointing begins to be deposited in you. And the more of His glory and anointing that you're filled with, the less room there is for the junk that disappoints Him. And so the devil knows this, and he knows he doesn't like it when you are talking to God, because then he doesn't understand you. He doesn't like you when you are engaged in this spiritual conversation, because then he knows he can't understand what you're saying. He doesn't like it when you are edifying yourself, because he knows it's just a matter of time before you edify yourself beyond anything he could do in your life, and you're going to be able to shut him down at every turn. He can't stand it. And so the only thing he can do is lie to you and make you think something is more important than your prayer. And boy, does he get a chest full of medals for every Christian he can stop. But boy, does he get KP when you stop him. People talk about boot camp. You know, you've heard churches, you know, well, we're going through spiritual boot camp. And how tough it is. Well, I don't know all about that. But I know that we are engaged in a war. And this war includes the souls of the people in this region. It includes the healing of the bodies of the people that live in this area. It includes your family and my family. And I know this. If you refuse to allow Satan to stop you with these piddly little things that come up, and some don't seem very piddly, and some things are very important that you should deal with and God wants you to. But when you start examining your life and you begin to uncover how subtle, how sly these tricks have been to pull you out of prayer. Maybe not stop you completely, but how many times have you promised God, I'm giving you 3 hours a day, 3 days a week, or whatever. How many times have you promised God you were going to do that? And how much of it are you fulfilling? See what I'm saying? The more that you do this, the more you're going to experience a manifestation of Him. The more that we do it together, the more we're not only going to tear down strongholds in our own lives, but the more there's going to be an anointing released through us that in the realm of the natural we won't be able to see, but in the realm of the Spirit it is going to produce a shine, a glory, and it will be visible in the realm of the Spirit. And it will be like a fire that begins to spread. And as it begins to spread, what happens is this. The devils that were afflicting, affecting, and messing up the lives of people, they're going to be driven away because this thing is expanding and it's growing. That's why we don't actually literally have to be in the presence of everyone who's affected by this. All we have to do is keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Just like the fires they have out west, it spreads through the forest, and all the animals that were living in the forest, they get driven out because of the spread of the flames. It's the same way, folks. We keep praying and praying and praying, and we begin to establish perimeters of God's glory and anointing that spread and spread and spread, and there are devils that can't stay. We drive them out. And the result is the people that are now living inside of those perimeters, spiritual blindness that was once affecting them, it's not there anymore. And whether they end up in this church or another church that's preaching truth, that's not the issue. The issue is not this church. The issue is their lives are going to be changed. Okay? It's going to happen. The deeper we go, the more the attacks will increase. This is not a scary kind of a thing. It's just, that's how the devil operates. But the deeper we go, the more prepared we're going to be for those attacks. And the devil knows that too. This is one of the reasons why when you read in the life of Paul, he was talking about all these bad things that happened to him. And he says, no big deal. I just keep doing what I know to do. What did he know to do? Well, one of the things is what he told the Corinthians. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Praying in tongues enabled him to be edified to the point that when the ships wrecked and sank and the beatings took place and all this other stuff happened, he even found out that through praying in the Spirit, he could tap into a level of God's grace that was sufficient for Paul to withstand even the attack of a special messenger sent directly from Satan himself. God told him, my grace is sufficient. So Paul just prayed in tongues a little more. Don't let him pull you out. Don't let him stop you. Fight for every minute. Every minute at home, every minute here. We're going to have more and more prayer times. It's going to continue to grow. Don't let him stop you. Those of you listening to this by tape, wherever you are, don't let him stop you. Don't let him pull you out from your prayer. Because this kind of prayer is guaranteed to produce results. We can't fail. See, that's the thing. We can't fail if we just keep doing this. Listen, every time I played ball, when I went to the plate, I knew there was the potential of failure, meaning I'd make an out. But I knew this, when I pray in tongues, there is no potential for failure. I like that. I'm guaranteed success. Guaranteed success. All I have to do is sit and not even move anything of my body except my lips, my tongue, and my lungs, and blink my eyes every now and then. I'm guaranteed success. I can't. Oh, golly. This is so good. What a wonderful plan God has created and given to us. Guaranteed success. Oh, don't let him stop you. I don't know how many of you really needed to hear that this morning, but there was a bunch of you, or God would never have gone this direction. Because see, I'm hoping that we'll eventually get to what I thought we were going to get to Wednesday night. But I'm not complaining. Because whatever it takes to motivate us to take spiritual action and not give in to fleshly junk, whatever it takes, praise God. Praise God. Praise God.